Greetings again to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're in lesson 144 and chapter 17 of the book of John and verse 17 with Jesus Christ continuing here with his last prayer to the Father on behalf of himself, on behalf of his disciples who are to follow him. And this is what he says there in front of them is a listen. Sanctify them by your truth. And you think the disciples after that are going to preach a religion or invent a religion? You think the Apostle Paul is going to invent a new religion that tells people, in essence, forget all about it? You see? Obviously not. Yet that's the insanity that is being taught. Because, you know, as Christ said, many shall come in my name saying that I am the Christ, tell, you know, all kind of good things about me, and then deceive many. Because that's the manner in which the devil does his work. That's what a counterfeit is all about, you know. You come to someone, present it to him, you know, $10 bill, $100 bill, make it as close as possible, you see, and it is a phony. And unless you are an expert, you wouldn't know. Well, in this case, they did not even come up, you know, with such a good counterfeit. And it's a lousy one, you might say. Every person with half brain, you know, can just read through the Bible and find out these are all liars, you see. Well, people don't do it, and therefore they follow in their footsteps, you know, in their webs, and follow in their footsteps. And so he says here to the Father, he's asking him, sanctify them by your truth, which the Father has always done. He always sanctified his people from the beginning of time, by his truth, his law, his teachings, his statutes and judgments, his commandments. And that's the only way you can achieve so-called sainthood. There is no other way. That's the only way you can be regarded today, even in this life, as imperfect as we may be, in the flesh, the saints. You see, the saints of God, as the disciples constantly address them, as you find it also in the Hebrew writings. The saints of God. In the Psalms, you read about the saints. In other places, that's what Moses told them all the time. The only way you're going to be saints, holy, that's what it means, saint and holy is the same word in Hebrew, kedoshim, holy. You see, and the word, you know, holy in Hebrew, and sanctification, and so forth, all those words that are related, they're all one word in Hebrew, all the same. And he's not speaking to them in English here, or in Polish, you see, or in German. He's speaking in Hebrew. Make them kdoshim, you see, holy. That means only one thing to the mind of a Jew that has been raised on the law from his youth, be it Jesus Christ, or his disciples, or all those to follow. You see, you got to obey the Torah, the law of Moses. Don't do away with it. Don't think that Christ came to do away with it. He made it very plain. He didn't. Why should he? He's the one that gave it. And it is to that end, because of transgression against that very law of the Father, he had to give his life. And the only way it could be a lamb, you know, a perfect sacrifice, he couldn't disobey one tiny little jot or tittle of this Torah of his Father, which made him holy all of his life. Until the end. And that's the only route we can travel. That's the cross that we bear. And so, therefore, we live in a world that hates it, despises it. You see, they're going to hate us, afflict us, oppress us, give us a hard time all of our lives from all directions, because the devil is there always pushing, shoving, you know, nudging people to think and walk and act in that direction. And therefore, we're going to have a lot of persecution. In this life, anytime you obey the law of God, people will hate you for it. Because the devil is always there stirring the pot, and his demons, you see. You try to walk your pastor, your minister, your cardinal, your bishop, your pope, or whatever it may be, you know, any religious leader, you know, or in Judaism, the rabbis, you see, and bring to them only the law of God and tell them, well, this is what it says here. How come we don't do it? How come you don't do it? Well, why are you teaching me lies, that is? Deceptions. Whose minister are you? You're not of God. You're of the devil. Well, no. If they can, they'll put you to death. You see? Because they've done it in the past. And if they can't do it now, they'll do it verbally. They'll black mouth you. You see? You know, bad mouth you, that is. And so forth like that. Make everybody hate you too in the community. They'll excommunicate you. They'll say, you know, this guy just went nuts. He's crazy. You see? Well, that's a reality. And those who are willing to continue to walk in the straight path, in the narrow path, are going to continue to walk in the law of God no matter what. Even if their life is, you know, is in danger, you see, until the end. As Christ told his disciples, as he written to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, be you faithful unto death. If this is what it takes, after all, you know, what is it that died? Just the body. You see, God is going to give you a spirit body and put that spirit that was in you back again in that body and going to live forever. So what did you lose? It's not much to lose, your life. Yet we think it is, because that's all we have. Because we think, you know, physically and carnally. And so this is what he's saying here. And this is what he's saying to every single one of us. And if you don't believe it, we're not of his. That the only way we can be sanctified is by the truth of God. And the world doesn't like that. And so he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Not outside of it, you see, but into the world. Because that's where sin is. That's where evil is. That's where people need to be called and eyes, you know, need to be opened. That's where the Father calls his sons and daughters from the cesspool of this life. And this is where he came and this is where they had to go. And to this very day. So if we have that desire, which is fine, on one hand, you know, to want to be far away from all this mess in which we are. But on the other hand, we have to realize, well, you know, what are we going to do there? You know, just pat ourselves on the shoulders, you see? And nobody's around to work with, to help, to deliver, you know, to pluck out of the fire. So we've got to remain here. We have no choice, because this is another time for life. This is another time for joy. This is another time for laughter, even though we have few moments of that. That's the time to do the dirty work, you know, in the dirty place. And it's out of the dirt that you bring the diamonds. They don't, you know, grow in trees. And that's the reality. So that's what he's saying here. And I send them also into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Christ did everything he could, and he succeeded, having the help from God, in never ever transgressing one tiny little single law of God. And that's how he sanctified himself. You see? And that's how we are going to be sanctified. Every time we transgress the law of God, just like, you know, you took filthy dirt, whatever, you poured it on yourself. And you have to repent. You see? And allow the word of God and the mercy of God, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ to wash and cleanse and purge and purify, all, you know, your garments, you know, your body that got dirty. There's no other way. That's the simplicity of Christ. And so that's the only way they're going to be sanctified, by the truth. What is truth? As David said, your word is truth. What is the word of God? Every word that proceeded out of his mouth. Every law, every statute and judgment, every command, every precept, every testimony, every instruction. That's the doctrine of Christ, the God of Israel. There's nothing else. Do you see the lie that is there, you know, about two religions? And then within those two religions, you've got so many denominations and segments of it and divisions and things like that. And they go on and each one of them claims to be, I am the true church. You see? Well, you don't need to say that. Your fruit will bear out what you are. If you walk in the word of God, if you are sanctified by the word of God, if you are sanctified by keeping it, by obeying it, everybody knows who you are. You don't need to go, you know, hang around and pat yourself on the shoulder and tell everybody and toot your own horn. You know, we are the true church. You see? Well, people like that are full of vanity to begin with, so they're not obedient to the law of God. So this is what he's saying here. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Not by the Pope, not by the church, not by men, but by the truth. It's the word of God that sanctifies us. You don't need anybody to sign a document, you know, and now I now hereby canonize so and so. Those guys didn't work in the truth. Those guys were children of the whore. Those guys had contempt for the law of God and despised people and hated people. And you can canonize them all you want. It's all a charade. And they're going to face the judge of the whole earth. And the books are going to be open as they're in Revelation. And he's going to ask you, did you keep the Sabbath? Did you keep my holidays? Did you keep my laws and commandments and teachings? He says, oh no, that's Jewish stuff. I thought you did it away. You know, it's no more. It's nailed to the cross. You did it for me and so forth. Well, you know, all kind of lies and deceptions, you know. And they say, you know, these are the strict and rules of the old, you know, God. It's not for us. Well, I'll tell you, I never knew you. Get out of here. You want to wait for that time? Have it your way. You know, as Frank Sinatra used to sing, I headed my way. Okay, he headed his way. Where did it lead him? And so verse 19, he says, and we should remember that, that we're to be sanctified only by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what word would the disciples teach from now on? Forget all about the law of God. Forget about all that Christ taught us. Forget about all that Christ said to the entirety of the nation. You see? And do just the opposite. Come up with your own religion. Call it Christianity and have your own inventions. Of course not. They went and taught perfectly the word of God, the law of God. Now they began to sit on the seat of Moses, just like the Pharisees did, and taught the law of Moses wherever they went. Taught people to keep the law of God. Be without spot and blemish. Taught them holiness, sanctification. That's what Paul talks about. And unless you understand that, you don't know what he's talking about. You invent your own concepts and ideas, and it becomes an ethereal religion that nobody knows what it means. Because it's full of lies and deceptions. Verse 21, he said, that they all may be one. How can he be one if each one does his own thing? And all have their own different religions and, say, you know, and sects and denominations, with different doctrines and teachings. He can't be one. And the Father and the Son cannot be one if they have, you know, two different religions. And within that religion, so many divisions. You see? It's all great deception that people swallowed and are comfortable with it. You know, people will tell you, well, these are the doctrines of my church, this is the beliefs of my church, and I don't care about yours. I'm not going to change my mind. Okay, continue your own path, your own way, and where are you going to end up? You cannot be one with God if you're different than Him and you have a different religion. And so it says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Now the Father was up in there in heaven, spirit being, sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ in the flesh, on this earth. How does the Father, you know, become in Him? Through His Word, through His teachings, through His commandments, you know, through His doctrine, through His Torah, and in spirit. And the law of God, the Word of God, is to begin with spirit. These are spiritual things. These are not physical things. And that's how children have their father and mother in them. When they obey the voice of their children, of their parents, and walk in their path and commandments, their values, you know, their system of values, you know, their culture and teachings and things like that. You see, now children are not in that category. They have very little in common with their own parents. And the parents are not in them. And the children are not in the parents. You see, well, this is where we are today. Babylon, chaos and confusion everywhere. God is not in us. Jesus Christ is not in us. We're not in them. We're not inside each other. You know, we're all different. Each one does that which is right in his own sight. And only the very few who are called the very elect, and even us, who may consider ourselves to be the very elect, because we obey the word of God, not because we just say it. That doesn't mean anything just to say it. You see, unless we walk in the truth, in the word of God, in the law of God, everything that is applicable, and constantly searching and seeking to be better and understand more and walk more in that law, you see, thoroughly, well, we too become like the world. But the very elect are always there because the Father dwells in them through His Spirit, which is the law, His teachings, that's what Spirit is, and His very Spirit that gives them life. You see, the Word of God is truth, and also the Spirit of God, you know, and is truth. And so forth. That's the way the Father is in us, and that's what he's saying here. That they may all know, they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. This is the ultimate Trinity. Not the lie and deception that people walk in and believe in, which excludes the sons of God from ever entering into that relationship with Him. Because the way the world describes, you know, that relationship, you know, sort of a closed circle, you know, two circles and not exactly circles, you know, that ancient Indian design, and you know, people have it on their Bibles, and that supposedly is the Trinity. You see, only three. There's no such a thing. God didn't create us for that, you know, with that in mind. He created us to enter into His family, so that began with two Elohim, Both of them are Elohim. That's why the word in the plural is used to begin with. And then created all of us as Elohim. And he told us we are Elohim. And he made it very plain. He created us in his image and in his likeness. And he repeated that 2-3 times. And throughout the scriptures, he made it very plain. You are Elohim. But, you know, if you're going to rebel against me, as you read in Psalm 82, verse 6, you see throughout this psalm, you're going to die just like men. You know, flesh and blood. You're just a clay model now. This, you know, I give you physical body, not spirit body. If you are not willing to obey my truth, my law, my Torah and commandments, which is going to sanctify you, and that's how I'm being formed in you, you'll just die. You'll be no more. You see? Well, people don't believe that. They invent their own ideas and concepts, and they believe in those lies to this very day. The Father is not interested in the Holy Father and the Holy Son and the Holy Ghost, some people call it. He's interested in the Holy Father and the Holy Son and all the holy sons of God. That's a real Trinity. All of us become one. One in truth, one in doctrine, one in teachings, one in, the same religion, not separate ones, same ideas, same values. That's the unity he's talking about, and people never understood it. And the rabbis that came later on, when they had known better before that about the two divine beings, then they invented this monotheism concept, there is only one God, and gave it their own interpretation as they go back to Moses and other places and the prophets, and they don't understand what God is talking about in those statements like, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yes, he's one, because both of them walk in the same faith and the same truth and the same light. Not one in the sense of, one person, no more than when it says about Adam and Eve, when they got married, the way, God got them married, they had sex, that's how you get married. With a woman, you become one flesh. And so it says they became one. What do you mean one? There's, Adam, Adam was going one direction, even the other, she went here and he went there. How can they be one? Well, one, that means, through that sexual intercourse, they become one entity now, they're one marriage, you see, one family, and then they had children, and if they walked in the same path, they were one, but obviously they did not, unfortunately. Now that's the oneness he's talking about. That's the oneness that generally people do not understand. Because why? They are blind and they are deaf and they do not have a heart to understand. God didn't give it to them. And so they invent their own doctrines and believe them. And teach others to do likewise. Well, that's what the word God has allowed all this time to occur. And then he said he's going to bring an end to it. He's going to remove the covering that is on the face of all the nations of the earth because they're all into their false religions. And then he's going to remove the veil that is upon Judah, the people that remain faithful at least to a degree, because they too are blind. As Paul would say, darkness, that is blindness in part, is upon them. And he's going to open their eyes of all. And they're all going to see that they were all walked in vomit. What is vomit? You see, once upon a time it used to be good food. You put cheesecake in your mouth, an apple and a pear and a peach and other things, and it goes into your stomach. The acids begin to work on it. And if you throw it up, that's vomit. Well, that's what people have done with the inspiration of the devil with the truth. And God obviously is not going to accept it. And so he's saying here, that all may be one, verse 21, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they cannot be one if they contradict each other, each one have their own religion, that they also may be one in us. And we cannot have our own religions and be one in them. Both of them, not just one of them, both of them. It's not, God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, they have two different religions. You see, all that is a bunch of vomit, a lot of vomit that people swallow every single day as they go to their churches or they go to the synagogues and they think that they are the people of God, spiritually speaking. They are not. Physically, they may be, you see, but spiritually, they are not. Only the ones who are really one in the Father and in the Son and in their word and in their truth, they are achieving gradually this reality with the help of God, not on our own, but all the others are just kidding themselves, and that's what the entirety of the world is. So this is what he's saying here, that they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What glory did he give him? Think about it. The ultimate glory that he's going to give him is again to make him a divine being. And he says, I gave them that very glory that you gave me. He didn't do it only, for himself. He was not selfish, not only for himself to become a divine being again. You see? He came in order to offer his life so he can give us divinity without sin, without transgression against the law of God. You see, the very vehicle through which many become one. There's no other way. It's not just by the Spirit. The law is Spirit. That's the totality of it. You got to eat the same thing that God eats. And you are what you eat. And if you eat vomit, this is what you are. And most people are, the overwhelming majority of them, and yet they think that they are of God. And so he says, I give them that glory. I offer them that divinity. So he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Just like John recorded earlier in chapter 1, verse 11, about the same subject, where he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He said he came to his own wife, his own people, and his own did not receive him. Speaking about the ones, obviously, that did not, because the majority followed him. You see, all the multitudes constantly you read there. And so he said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But unfortunately, as time went by, because John is writing now that at the end of the century, only the few remained faithful to him. There were a few in comparison to the nation. There were still many tens of thousands of them. You see, but as a whole, as a nation, worldwide, they did not continue to follow him, obviously. On one hand, you know, they continued to walk in the Torah, in his word, in his teachings, in his religion. On the other hand, as a person, they rejected him. So even then, you have to understand what it means. And so it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, and obviously obedient to his truth, to his law, to his commandments. So it's not enough to obey his commandments if you do not believe in his name, and it's not enough to believe in his name and despise his commandments and his law and his Torah, which is the same as the Father. It goes both ways. Well, people like that, in essence, he offers them divinity. You see, he offered them glory, but on a temporary basis, because there were many of them in blindness, they did not accept it at this point, but they will when the time comes and their eyes are open. And that's what he's saying here. You know, the glory that you gave me, I gave them. You see, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are one. Because they cannot be one unless we offer them the same divinity. You see, they cannot be one with us unless we all have the same. That's the oneness of God. It's not Trinity. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. You see? It's many. Multitude, without number. We don't know how many there are going to be finally, you know, in the family of God. But when they're all born into the kingdom of God, just like Christ went through that process, and he was flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood, though he was divine before that, to be a pioneer, you see, to take us on that journey from flesh and blood to divinity, because that was the purpose to begin with for which he created us. That's the reason why God had to offer the very life of the Creator. Otherwise, you know, he could have said, like in the days of old, well, you know, all I have to do is just, you know, offer a sacrifice, say I'm sorry, you know, and start doing right, behave yourself, and everything is okay. No, he had to give the very life of his Son, because that's the only way you can become God, a divine being, without spot, without blemish, when God himself lives his life in you, you see? And he's not going to live his life in you, you see, until he atoned for your sins and iniquities. And he did it only once. He doesn't need to do it all the time. One perfect sacrifice forever. But now you have to continue to repent every day, change, overcome, be willing to admit error, no matter how much you thought you were true all of your life, no matter what kind of faith you had before, that's neither here nor there with God. You got to walk in the law, and he made it very plain. You don't need to, you know, to have a PhD for that. You see, a little child can just begin to open the book and read and see what God said and do it. You see, you're going to be able to do it perfectly, obviously, but gradually as we grow and mature and overcome, and God allows us to have a much greater awareness, knowledge, and understanding of that, of the shades and nuances and the depth of it, and then we walk in it, and then we become like God because now he lives his life in us. So what he's talking here, this is the process of divinity. We're divine beings in the making. All those who submit to the will and the law of God, to the truth of God, and to his very life in us. Through his truth, not apart from it. Through his law, not apart from it. And that's what he's saying here. I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. They cannot be one again with the Father unless they have the same religion, the same teachings, the same law. So where do you come with this, you know, the idea, as people did as time went by, with two different religions, one of the God of the Old Testament, one of the God of the New Testament, separate. You know, I have some areas where they agree. You know, they call it Judeo-Christian ethics and certain things like that. You know, they all believe in God. You see, all that is meaningless unless you are totally one in everything. And everybody knows that's not a reality. Verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. That's how the world knows that God sent Jesus Christ, when he lives his life in them. And they all walk in the same law, in spite of whatever background they had before that, whatever faith they had, whatever convictions they have. Now they see a group of people in whom the very Creator lives his life through his Torah, through his teachings, which are the same of the Father. People that come from all modes of life, all types of religions, and God called them from many places, many backgrounds, many different religions, and suddenly you see a group, that happened many times, and then went down the drain, because people allowed the devil to walk all over them, and they gave in, they gave up the faith. But God constantly does this kind of work, and it rises up and it goes down. That's a history of the people of God. And people notice that. People come from totally different backgrounds and religions, and they suddenly, you know, you see a group here. It's not suddenly, it's a process, obviously. And they all have the same faith, which they didn't used to have before. And they all have the same interests, which they never had before. You see? That's how the world knows, even though they may not like it, or may not agree with it, may not want to be a part of it, that there is something unique, you know, that is being accomplished here. That's what he's talking about. That's how the world is going to know that he sent you. He sent him, not only to this earth on a personal basis, but on a daily basis, on a generational basis. Every generation, he's still sending him. And he lives his life in people, all walking the same path, the same law, the same commandments, not they're all doing their own things. That's what he's talking about here in its ultimate sense. And so he says, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Why? Because we, like him, are obedient to the commandments of the Father. If you love me, as I said, keep my commandments, because my commandments are the ones that the Father told me to keep, you see, which to begin with, he's the one that gave it to them. And if you don't love him, you are not going to keep his commandments. And you can claim all you want that you love him. That's the only way he knows that you love him, when you keep his commandments, his Torah, all of it. That is applicable to you, obviously, and only the Word of God will determine that, not your church and denomination, not your own intellect or intelligence. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. You see, but the reality is that's not the time. Not even when they die, that's not the time. It's only when they're resurrected at the end time, when he comes back and calls upon the resurrection of the saints. You see? But, you know, he desires that. You know, see, he expresses that. As Apostle Paul said, you know, I desire to be with the Lord. But, you know, for your own sake, I've got to stick around. And it does not mean as soon as I die, I go, you know, be with the Lord. You see? What it means, your body goes to the grave, your spirit goes to God, you know, sort of, that's all it is, just an electricity or something like that. You see, and you can describe it in many ways, but it's not active, you see. Without a machine, which is the body, it can do nothing. So it's not a person that goes to God, it's a spirit essence that is in you, that came from him, that spark of life goes back to him, awaiting a resurrection from the grave, so to speak, as Christ made it very plain. Then God gives you a body, a spirit body, and he puts that spirit back in you, and now the machine works and is alive. That's a process that he's talking about, you know, not the fables that people have invented in their own mind, being led by the devil and his demons and their false ministers, and not of God. So it says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. He didn't get it from himself. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Because I've been always there for eternity with you. And then he says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The people of Judah at the time did not know God. They thought they did. You see, there's something about knowing, you know, you can say, well, I know so-and-so, but you really don't know the person. You see, you have no relationship with him. You're not of the same mind and heart and nature and character and so forth. And so this kind of knowledge the world did not have. Only the very few that totally gave themselves to worship of God, they knew him. And when they knew him, because they knew him, was, as soon as the sun showed up on the scene, they knew him too. That's what Nathanael was saying. You know, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He could not have said that unless he had known the Father in a way that others did not. And that's what he's saying here. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and this have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, your truth, your law, your commandments, the meaning of it, explanations to it. And that was just the beginning, you see. And I will declare it. He didn't come to declare his own name. Say, here I am, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Worship me, bow down before me, call yourself by my name, have, you know, a religion called Christianity, forget, you know, all but the Old Testament, you know, the Old Covenant, the Old Marriage, all you know, it all belongs to my Father, you know, I don't care much about it. We're going to have a new religion here. You know, we're going to have a new Sabbath on Sunday. We're going to have Easter instead of Passover. We're going to have all those kind of things. You see, all those things are fables that only fools fall for it because they were born into foolishness. When you're born into foolishness, well, what do you know? You don't know. And you see, the high and the mighty and all believe in it and think, well, that's got to be true. Well, it's not, unfortunately. And so he says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it. He's not going to stop at that point. He's not going to say, well, up to the cross and not forget all about it. We're going to come up with a new idea, a new religion. He's going to continue to do it. Every generation, he still does it to this very moment. And when you're listening to these very words, you're still hearing it. You're hearing Jesus Christ. You know, these are not the words of man. He's the one saying it. He's declaring the Father, his nature, his character, his law, his Torah, his commandments, his precepts and statutes. And those people who are willing to hear, and those people that God himself on a personal basis want to, you know, if he wants to call upon them, he will. If he does not, you see, he'll do you some good to the, you know, to the degree that you walk in it, but don't deceive yourself to think that you are of God, that he, you know, that you're going to tell God, well, you know, choose me because, you know, I like you. It doesn't work like that. You still have to wait for him to initiate the calling and to give you to Christ, and for Christ to be formed in you. But in the meantime, still God commands his children to walk in the faith, just like he commanded Israel. He didn't give them a law in Sinai and told them, well, you know, do what you know, whatever you want with it, you know, because in either case, you know, the Father is not dealing with you. He's not going to do you any good. No, he did not say that. He commanded them, just like parents command their little children, to walk in a certain way, you see. So God still commands the whole world to walk in his law. But at the same time, he's not going to call every single one of them, only the very few at this point. And then when he puts away the throne of the devil and his government and world and ways and all kind of things like that in his religions, then he's going to set his hand to deliver all of humanity. And that's in essence what Christ is going to do at his coming. That's a part of the plan. It's not that he's having a struggle with the devil. He has no struggle with the devil. The devil has to do only the will of God and can get away with only what God allows him. You see, because he's in total control. And so this is what he's saying here. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see? So here it is, a relationship of God the Father, the Holy God. You see? God the Son, so to speak. And now the children. And he's in us, and the Father is in us. That's the real Trinity, not the counterfeit Trinity that the world believes in, and that doctrine has been there from ancient Babylon. It didn't come up 2,000 years ago for the first time. See, all people were doing just being pagans, they went back to their own pagan religion. and so-called christened it. You see? Some people think, well, the mother and son, you see, that's a new concept, the mother and her child. The pagans were worshipping the mother and child long, long, long thousands of years before there was a Jesus Christ on earth. So it was convenient for them to even use the same statutes in that generation and call that which they used to worship all their life as now the Madonna, you know, the mother and child, the Virgin, and so forth. That's what the devil had done to the whole world. And people still follow it until the day comes when God himself opens the eyes and minds of people. They're not going to turn around, even, you know, if they stumble across the truth, so to speak. They're going to reject it because another spirit is in them. And so this is what he's saying here. You love me and I love them and I'm in them. In chapter 18 we continue, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out of his, with his disciples. So at this point you see that everything that is happening here is still happening around that Last Supper. And this is after, you know, they finished and there was a foot washing and drinking of the wine, eating the bread, and so forth. When all that was over, he just continues with them. And it's at this point that John is telling us, it's not along the way. You see, before that, you know, if you read it, you don't know because supper is ended, and then things happen, and you still don't know where they are. Well, now John makes it very plain. So when you come to that point, then you understand and you know. He said, at this point, when he finished speaking these words, he went out with his disciples. Went out of what? Went out of that room where they were. So all this time is happening, and all these things are happening while they were still there. And so now at this point he went out with his disciples, and in other places, you know, the disciples wrote that when everything was over, they sang a hymn, you see, and then they went out, you know, a song of praise to God. And that's what they did. And so John is not mentioning it here, but others did. And when everything was over, they gave God, you know, a song of praise, and then they went out over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Because oftentimes when they came to Jerusalem, no hotel, no room, things like that, and they just chose to be in the midst of nature. And this is where they used to go all the time, and people didn't mind that, you know, somebody owned that garden, but I guess they didn't mind that people came and slept over there. And so this is where they went and entered there. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. They literally slept there many times. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, you see, because all that is in accordance with the directors, you know, screenplay, that is, you know, directions, instructions. So God is orchestrating all these things, when these things should be done. They couldn't come during the time when Christ was going through this long conversation and the meal and things like that, and at that point take them over. He couldn't do it that time because God would not allow it. You see, every player had to do his job properly in accordance with the screenplay, and the director, the Father himself, was directing all these things in absolute charge. So this was the time to do it, and this is the time when, in essence, God gives the go-ahead and puts it in the hearts and the minds of the priests and Judas and all that to do it, not before that. You see, total control there on the part of God. It's not that only in the good times that God is there. God is there in the bad times, in the horrible times, at every given moment, even when you feel nothing is being done and God is not there. God is always there. And what is happening, as horrible as it may be, and we human beings oftentimes have no capacity to comprehend and understand that. You know, we say, how can God do a thing like that? Well, when you're God, you understand everything, and you see the entirety of the picture, and when we are not, we just, you know, the bits and pieces that are we have in our mind, we think that way, and therefore we don't understand what God is all about. And we get angry at him oftentimes because, you know, when we're in trouble, well, where is God? Well, God is there in charge, and things happen in accordance with his will. Then Judas, having received the detachment, it's at this point that God allows that to happen, and takes the troops and the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, because the two of them, two groups, are in it. Why? Because that's in accordance with the plan of God. The priests are the ones who are supposed to offer the sacrifice, but it is Israel who's supposed to bring the sacrifice to the priests. So the Pharisees represent Israel, you see, in this sense, bringing it to the priest, and the priest is supposed to take the sacrifice and offer it. And of course, since God didn't want them to do it literally, he wanted Rome to do it, so the nations also will have a part in the offering of the sacrifice of Christ, so all of them can have an atonement. It's only at this point that you begin to understand what the sacrificial system was all about. Everybody has a role, you see, and it is to the end that the plan of God may become a reality. So I cannot blame any group of people, an individual. God is the one orchestrating it all. Yet, you know, when we watch a movie, we emotionally identify with this person or that person, and we hate this one and we love the other, and we get, you know, all caught in those emotions and feelings, and you forget, hey, each one of them is just playing their own role, you see? And after that, when the movie is over, you know, those guys get Oscars, and you may, you know, walk down the road and you see them in a restaurant, you sit with them, you know, you don't think about them at those points, you know, in that moment as that player. You just realize, just a game, just a play, you see, just an act. Well, in this case, obviously, it's not just an act. This is a real play that God is in absolute charge of every tiny little detail there. And unless you see it from God's point of view, you're going to form an awful lot of opinions and emotions and feelings which are going to be contrary to the will of God. And this is what is happening here. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, because that's a part of the plan, he and the Father planned him long in advance, and then when he went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? You know, he could have fled. That's not a part of the plan. Yeah, so everything is happening, and only he knows exactly who is really in charge of that, and therefore he goes along with the program, so to speak. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, anybody who reads I am he, you know, is not going to get what's really happening here, because you see, when Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, appeared before Moses, that's how he introduced himself. And so since that time, when he used that very terminology, Anochi, you see, that's what he told Moses. You know, these people were shocked that a man addresses himself, you know, presents himself as that divine being of which they heard from the days of Moses. And so he says, I am he, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What does that mean? How does that happen? What is happening here? You see, for a split moment, God put it in their minds and hearts to recognize here is the divine being, the God of Israel. You see, and what is it that Moses did as soon as he came in contact with that awesome reality? He fell back, you see, and got on his knees and bowed down. And so did Joshua later on. You read in Joshua when he met the captain of the Lord of hosts. This is what they're going through. You see, but then they pick themselves up and realize, now, wait a minute, you know, this is just a man. You see, you know, unless you understand that, you don't know what's happening here. And so that's why, you know, all of them, you know, all the soldiers and people and things like that, that's what they all did, you know, whether every single one of them, we don't know. But this is the description here. The people that came and asked him, at least those people, you know, so the ones that were discussing here things with him, they all drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. At this point, God was not going to repeat that. It was not necessary, but at least he gave them another witness that they were standing in the very presence of God himself, even though he's in the flesh. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way. He's not thinking about himself now. You see? He's thinking about them, because it's not for them to be crucified or to be caught or to be taken, only for him. That's a part of the plan. And this is what we read here. Let them go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. You see? That's a part of the plan. That's a part of the scenario. That's a part of the script. Everything had to be, you know, in line, and everyone had to follow it, because God was in charge of it, and this is what is happening. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and also a part of the plan, because God had something in mind here, and cut off his right ear. You see, he, you know, wanted to chop his head off, but, you know, he ducked, and so he just got his ear. And again, that was a part of the plan. That's the way God, you know, worked it out. The servant's name was Malchus, and here it is, and his claim to fame. And you can imagine that for ages to come. People talked about that, especially in his then generation, others. Maybe even this person became a disciple of Jesus Christ. After all, look what Jesus Christ is going to do for him here. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And how many of us are willing to do it? As soon as something goes wrong, he says, "Hey, God, where are you? What's wrong with you? You know, if God is love, well, how come? What about drinking the cup that God gives us on a personal basis and accepting it willingly, knowing that it is the will of God, even though we don't understand it, even though it seems to be far out, far-fetched, incomprehensible, and still say, 'Thy will be done.'" And again, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.